Paul is speaking to the Ephesians believers, and he says, "For you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in the secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Why don't we just commit this time then to the Lord in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you again for our time together with the saints here at Hillside. And we pray, Father, your blessing on our meeting this afternoon. We ask that you'd speak to our hearts about the important principles from your word that we need to abide by. Thank you for your grace to us each day, for a time of fellowship and time around your word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
A number of years ago, I was invited to a friend's house on a Thanksgiving weekend down in the mountains of Tennessee. And as our little free time activity the next day, we were invited to go spelunking. That is a fancy word for cave exploring. And I had never done that before. And our guide took the whole group and told us when we got there, "Now, if you don't like tight spaces, this is not for you." He says, "We're going to go into really, you know, narrow crevices and that type of thing." So we all stood there pondering the gravity of his words. But we had a mixed group there of guys and girls, and just about everybody went in except one or two people. And I was one of those one or two people. I said, should I really do this? But after the girls went in, I said, I can't be outdone by the girls here. It's tremendous what motivates us, you know. And so I went in there as well. And sure enough, we get into the cave. And, of course, there's still rays of light from the outside coming into the cave. So you could still see things pretty well. But as you got further into the cave, the darker it got. And when we got in there, we had our flashlights with us. Our tour guide told us, "Now, what I want you to do is turn off your flashlights and just see how dark it is." And so we turned off those flashlights, and it was pitch dark. And when I say pitch dark, nothing like I had ever experienced before. I put my hands right in front of my eyes like that, and I couldn't even see a shadow. Some of us in a dark room may have a problem seeing, but we can still make out the shadow of our hand. But it was so dark, there was absolutely absence of light in that place. And I never remember it ever being so dark. You know, just waving my hand in front of my eyes like that and not being able to see it. Well, later on, when we finished our little tour of that cave, we came back out. And as we got closer and closer, you could see the rays of light coming in from the outside. And we finally got back out of the cave into the full blaze of sunshine. It was a tremendous thing. What was dark became light and real bright light. And I've always remembered that. And I said, you know, it's kind of like what it is for a believer. Because we're told in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that we should proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And in Colossians chapter 1, same principle there, that we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness, delivered from the power of darkness, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So for the Christian, for the believer, the one who's trusted Christ the Savior, it is a matter of coming out of the dark and into God's marvelous light. And when I was in school, I remember the president of Wheaton College, Dr. Hudson Armerding. Armerding is a familiar family in assembly circles. He told the story that his grandfather, well, this is a number of years ago, and he was quite old by the time he told it, so his grandfather went back to the Spanish-American War in the late 1890s. And he said that one of the disciplines for insubordination for those sailors was that they would lower them down into the hull of the ship because they had done something wrong or whatever the problem was. And, of course, at first the sailors didn't think that was a bad thing. You know, they got out of work duty, so who doesn't want to get off of work duty? But they lowered them down there, and, of course, and that was at nighttime. And then the next day when the sun was shining, they would open the hatch of the boat to reveal and expose all the creepy crawlers that were down there in the hull of the boat. And immediately they wanted to get out of their situation. They were content to be in the darkness because they didn't realize the extent and the gravity and the horrors of what was in the darkness. But once the light shone in that darkness, then they were interested in getting out as quick as possible. And that is really the gospel story. And that's what Paul here is talking about when he's referring these things to the Ephesians. He says, you were once darkness, in verse 8, you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. He's saying to these believers, and they were idolaters, they were the Ephesian believers who had become Christians after a life of idolatry, and they had come out of darkness and into God's marvelous light. And he says, you were once darkness. He doesn't say you walked in darkness, although that was the case. He actually said, in some ways, you are darkness. You were at that time. And so you were part of that whole realm of darkness. And this is what I think Paul is saying to the Colossians too. He says, you were delivered from the power of darkness into God's marvelous light. And so it's a tremendous thing. The world at large falls under the sway of the wicked one, we read in 1 John 5. And what that means is that we have been duped, or we were duped and indoctrinated by false doctrine, false teaching. At one time, it's typified or pictured real well in 2 Samuel chapter 15, the life of Absalom, who was the son of King David. Absalom was a prince, and he was a son, but he usurped the authority of his own father, the true and rightful king. And it says that Absalom went to the gate of the city of Jerusalem, and he would listen to all the complaints of the people in the kingdom, and he would make false promises and say, well, listen, if I were deputy in the land, I would do such and such for you, making it sound as if he would be on their side and he would give them favorable treatment and all the rest. And it says, by these things, Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel, full of false lies. And that in itself is a picture of what Satan does in this world today. He's a prince too, prince of the power of the air. He's the ruler of this age, the god of this world, a number of different titles that are given to Satan. And his work also is to keep people in darkness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says that the god of this world does blind the eyes or minds of those who don't believe in the gospel, lest the light of the glory of Christ should shine unto them. And so that's what the world is in. They're in darkness. But the light shines from the gospel, and it says darkness does not overcome it. So when the light of gospel, the gospel shines, and people receive that light, then they come to know the Savior, and they come into the full blaze of God's sunshine, the sunshine of his love in the gospel of Christ. And I think that's what Paul is referring to here. You were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. He gives the exhortation to believers to walk as children of light. So once we are part of that kingdom of darkness, now we've come into God's light, and we're to walk accordingly. A number of different places we're told to walk the way that God wants us to walk. Earlier in the chapter, in verse 2, he exhorts the believers there to walk in love. So to walk in love, walk in the light, as we read right here in verse 8. Another verse 15 of the same chapter says that we should walk circumspectly, meaning walking all around, looking all around as we walk. So a number of different ways that a believer should walk, but we are those that should walk according to the light. In 1 John chapter 1, it says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So believers have a responsibility to walk in the light. But one of the problems that we have, though, oftentimes, is even though we've been translated out of the kingdom of God's, out of Satan's kingdom of darkness, and come into the light, we have a tendency to slip back into the ways of the world, and to kind of get into that frame of mind where we get caught up in all the things of the world, whether it's television or movies or whatever, and we can easily fall victim to the influences of the world. And the world is in darkness. And for some reason, we're drawn into that cave of darkness, so to speak, and try to enjoy our time in that. We shouldn't be doing that. So Paul here is reminding us through writing to these Ephesians that we should walk as children of light. So that was our past in verse 8, but the product of our walk should be seen as it is here in verse 9. It says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. As a reminder to us that Christians should not only be walking in the light, but bearing fruit for Christ. Fruit-bearing Christians. Again, in Colossians chapter 1, it says, this is what I've heard from you, Colossians. He says, you bring forth fruit from the first day that you heard the gospel of truth. So Christians, every Christian ought to be a fruit-bearing Christian. To the degree of our obedience to the Word of God and our reading of the Word of God, that'll determine the amount of fruit that we bear. And so we need to be bearing fruit in a lot of different ways, a lot of different degrees. In John chapter 15, we have four different degrees of fruit bearing. There is no fruit, and with that, God lifts us up and disciplines us so that we bear some fruit. And from that level, from some fruit to more fruit, and from that level, from more fruit to much fruit. And in verse 8 of that chapter, John 15, it says, herein are you my disciples if you bear much fruit. So he wants us to bear a lot of fruit for him. And here, this verse tells us some of that fruit. That fruit in the life of the Christian is goodness, righteousness, and truth. So a Christian ought to be known for honesty, ought to be known for goodness, doing good deeds for other people, and then, of course, living a righteous life. And righteous doesn't mean self-righteous. Righteous means to be living and helping other people. So a righteousness, a very practical, righteous life. From that point on, there's a process that's involved in verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So once we bear fruit, we learn more things about the life of Christ. And this is important. I know not everybody has their Bible with them. But in Romans chapter 12, it says that we ought to be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're proved the things of God by obeying them. In other words, a lot of us think this along these lines. In order to do the will of God, we need to know the will of God. So we read the Word of God and we know it. But what God's saying here in His Word is you learn the Word of God, you obey the Word of God, and in that obedience, you learn more about the Word of God. So there is a process that's involved there. It's just not a matter of having the book knowledge and going ahead with it. That's part of the process. But there's an experiential knowledge that is added to our, you know, practical knowledge that we have of the Lord. Let me read a verse to you from Colossians chapter 1 once again. Colossians chapter 1. And that's an opening chapter where Paul is praying for the believers at Colossae, which is a region. He says in verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom. So we are praying, Paul is praying for the knowledge of God's will in their lives. So that's the knowledge of His will. Be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. So first you know, then you become fruitful. Then it says, increasing in the knowledge of God. So first you increase in the knowledge of God, you become fruitful, and by doing that, you increase in the knowledge of God. It's like that verse in Hosea chapter 6 says, then shall you know, even if we follow on to know the Lord. So there is an experiential knowledge of the Christian life that is only gained by obedience to God's Word, not book knowledge. So Bible study is important, absolutely imperative, and a primary part of the Christian life. But beyond that is putting it into practice. And once we put it into practice, then there's things that we learn about the Christian life that we would not have learned any other way. So this is the knowledge of God's Word. So going back to Ephesians chapter 5 again, Ephesians chapter 5, we read, we find out what is acceptable to the Lord. Verse 10, having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but we rather expose them. So how do we expose them? We expose them by our lives in contrast to theirs. And we expose them by explaining these things. So in some ways, a Christian is a conscience of the world. And by living our lives and living, and this is not a self-righteous condemning mindset, but this is speaking the truth in love. Mm-hmm. It's but speaking up. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, it says in Psalm 107. So the importance of the Christian is to say something. I heard the account of a person who was a believer and somebody who just came to know the Lord as their Savior. And he was telling some people at a conference, and they said, "You know, I've just trusted Christ as Savior." And he said, "Oh, really? Is that interesting?" And they started talking with him. And he said, "Where'd you work?" And they named the place where he's working. He said, "Oh, is that right? Do you realize that there's a Christian in there, a fellow believer in there?" He said, "Is there?" And they told him who it was. And he said, "Oh, that's a guy that's been working with me for 20 years right next to me on the factory assembly line. Never said anything at all about the Lord. But he was right next to him all those years." So we need to speak up. And it's interesting, in different conversion accounts in Acts chapter 8, 9, and 10, you see people who, like Philip, it says he opened his mouth, and Peter opened his mouth, and all these different people opened their mouths to tell the gospel of Christ to various people. So it is an important thing to open our mouths and share the gospel with Christ, with those who are not in Christ, so they can trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Verse 12, it says, "It's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. These are the unfruitful works of darkness." There have never been any work of darkness that has been very fruitful. As a matter of fact, in 2 Peter, it says that all the works of this world will be burnt up. And it's a sobering thought when we come to that. Paul wrote to the Romans, and this is what he says to the Romans in chapter 6. He says, "What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." So he talks about the fruits of their activities, the things in which they are now ashamed. They weren't ashamed when they were unbelievers about these things because they were in the dark. But when they come to know Christ the Savior, now they're ashamed of those things. The things that they gloried in, now they're ashamed of. And that's the fruits, unfruitful works of darkness that Paul is referring to. Verse 13 says, "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." He's saying our lives can show or manifest or in contrast to the world around us. The Lord Jesus said, "As long as I am in the light, I am in the world, I am the light." And notice what he says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Well, he's no longer in the world in the same capacity as he was here in his earthly ministry. He's here in spirit, of course. But he turned to his disciples and he said, "You are the light of the world." So as long as he was in the world, he was the light of the world. But then he transferred that responsibility over to believers and said, "You are the light of the world." In the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "A city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden." So we are to make our light so shine before men that they would glorify our Father in heaven. So the good works that we do, through our good works, we show our light, the light of the gospel of Christ and what Christ has done in our lives. You can tell when somebody's really living for the Lord, can't you? Because you can see the radiance on their face. You can see the actions that they do. You can see the attitudes that they take. And so it's important then to make sure that we are demonstrating that in our lives. Now, there's an experience that Moses had on the Mount. You can see that found in 2nd, well, you don't have to turn to it, but it's referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, but it's found in the Exodus account. When Moses went to the platform, he went to the Mount, the plateau is what I'm trying to say, plateau, and he was there with the Lord at Sinai. It says he spent time with the Lord, and when he came away, his face shone. And he didn't realize that his face was shining. The people saw that, and they were a little frightened about what they saw, radiance that came. But that's what happens when somebody's in the presence of the Lord. Their face shines for Christ. And so we see it in the case with Moses, who was in the presence of God, and his face was shining. You can see it in different instances in the New Testament. Remember Stephen in Acts chapter 7? His face was like that of an angel, it said, as he looked into the very presence of Christ standing at the right hand of the Majesty on High and just waiting for to receive him from earth as he was being pelted with those rocks. So when somebody spends time in the presence of Christ, there is a difference. And that shows, and their lives, not only inwardly, but outwardly in their actions, are like lights that shine in a dark place. The Word of God is a light that shines in a dark place. 2 Peter 1 tells us that. The prophetic scriptures are a light that shines in a dark place. This world is a dark place, and the Word of God shines in a dark place. And so that is a reminder to us in that way as well. So believers are exhorted to shine for the Lord. And Peter writes about this in one of his epistles, this first epistle, chapter, second epistle, chapter 3. It says that we should increase in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, ready to give the answer of hope to any man that asks the reason of us that lies within us. Mm-hmm. So the only way people are going to see that hope is that we're manifesting that in our lives, in our outward demeanor, in our actions, and in our attitudes. That gives us the capability there when it says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So we have that power then to go into the world with a gospel message and say to those around us, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." And so the challenge, the come out, is to say, "Arise from the dead, Christ will give you light." And so we're exhorted from those scriptures to remind ourselves, be challenged by the scriptures to go out there and tell the truth of the gospel wherever we go. And so just a few reminders to us here from Ephesians 5 of the importance of manifesting our light, not letting our light be hidden, right? Paul said, or rather, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Don't let your light be hidden. No one has a light and it hides under the bushel." Bushel speaks of work. In agrarian society, it's work. A bushel would hide it. So you don't let it hide in the workplace. On the other hand, you shouldn't let it be hidden under the bed. That's in our leisure. So we have a testimony before the world. We have a testimony in our homes as well. So the bushel and the bed, those two things. And the final thing, in Judges chapter 7, there's a very interesting account there of Gideon going out to battle. Remember when the 300 men had been chosen? They went out to battle. How did they win that battle? Well, they went out with torches in their hands. They went out with vessels and a light hidden in that vessel. Do you remember that? Then at a certain point, God gave the command and the vessel was broken. And then the light shone out, and they blew the trumpet. Now, that's a great example for every believer. We have an audible testimony for the Lord, so we speak out about the Lord, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And then broken lives that allow the light to shine through. If you don't have that brokenness, the light of Christ doesn't shine through. And so it's a great example for us, Judges chapter 7, in the ministry and life of Gideon, that we should allow our light to shine before men. As we do that, they'll be attracted. Some will be attracted, not all. That's what we talked about this morning in the case of Rahab. Some people don't choose not to believe. Some people do choose to believe. And that's how they come to know Christ as Savior. Why don't we just close in a word of prayer then, and just leave you some of these promises right here from Ephesians chapter 5. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your grace and goodness to us. We thank you for the reminders again from your precious word of the importance of letting our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Thank you for your kindness and grace to us each day. Pray that you now take us to our homes in safety, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.